If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to continue our time through this incredible letter. We'll specifically be looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1082. We'll do a little exercise as we prepare our hearts to receive God's Word this morning. As you consider the great issues of our country today, or maybe a little bit more personal for you, the great issue in your life today, what would that be? How would you define that in one word? If you are so daring, if you would, write that down if you have a bulletin, or put it in the top of your mind for just a moment. What is the biggest problem that you see that our country is facing, or you personally are facing? For some, the greatest problem is one of politics. And so the solution to politics is to have the right party. For others, it's the economy. And we live in a day and age where some would say that the great way to solve that issue is to create more jobs, but obviously there are jobs out there, people just aren't taking them for some reason. For others, they would say the great issue today is found in sexual identity. And so the way that you solve that issue is you create over 60 different ways to identify your sexuality. For others, they would say that our greatest problem today is that of racism, and so you find the solution to racism in something called the critical race theory. For others, they would say the greatest issue today is found in a virus, COVID-19, and so the solution to that is found in a medicine or a mandate. Well, we would all agree that there are many issues that we face today, and we were probably in somewhat agreement on those issues. We may not, hopefully, agree on the way that we solve those issues, and the reason for that is because we tend to try to address spiritual issues with physical solutions. And it's important for us as followers of Christ that there are spiritual issues, great spiritual issues that expose themselves in physical form, but the solution to that problem and all of those problems is never and will never be found in a physical solution. It is always going to be found with a spiritual solution. In other words, the physical eye sees much, but it is the spiritual eye that matters the most. And for the next several weeks, we are going to be unpacking a passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20 that talks about spiritual warfare. Again, we'll specifically be looking at the first few verses this morning. But the reality is, if you are a follower of Christ, you are in a battle. You are in a war. And it, again, is not a physical battle. That's where we focus much of our time. What we will find throughout scripture and throughout life, it is the spiritual battle that matters the most. And so we want to be well equipped for this spiritual warfare that we are facing today. And so the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 10 through verse 13, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm." If we're truly going to engage in this spiritual warfare that is before us as followers of Christ, the Apostle Paul says there are three things that you must understand, three things that you must know about this spiritual warfare. And the first thing he teaches us is that we need to know that we have an enemy. We need to know that we have an enemy. In the Bible, our enemy is known as the devil, Satan, a serpent. He's a symbol of a dragon. And there's different other symbols that are given, different titles that are given. But at the end of the day, here's what we know about our enemy. We know that he is a fallen angel. The devil is a fallen angel. Now, we don't know exactly when this happened. Some would speculate that it had to happen after the sixth day of creation, because when God looked at all his creation, he said it was what? It was very good. And so many would say that it happened sometime after Genesis 1:31. At the end of the day, we don't know exactly when that fall happened, but we know it happened. In fact, when you look at scripture, specifically two passages of scripture, one in Ezekiel, the other one in Isaiah, it talks about how the devil fell. And the prophet Ezekiel, he's writing in Ezekiel 28, and on one area he's talking about an earthly king, a physical king, the king of Tyre, but he's also unpacking for us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the greater foe, the greater enemy, the devil himself. He says this, beginning in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, he says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you where were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of the fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of this fallen angel, again, he begins to talk about an earthly king, the king of Babylon, but he switches and he talks about the devil himself. And notice the five I will statements concerning the devil. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, the scripture says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So think about this. Prior to the falling of Satan, he was made perfect. He was created by God. He was created for God's purposes. He was beautiful. He had a position of authority, in a sense. What that authority was, we don't know exactly sure. But we do know that he was created by God, perfect, and he was created for a purpose. And yet we see that in the heart of Satan was a heart of more. I want more than what God has created me. I want more in purpose. I want to be the Most High. And so the scripture says that when he sinned, that God cast him out of the highest heavens. And not only did God cast the devil out of the highest heavens, the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels were cast down as well, those referring to demons. Now, you may be sitting here and you're thinking, well, I thought the devil was a person in a suit with horns and a pitchfork. No. Far, far greater than that. Far more destructive than that. And what we know about the devil, what we know about our enemy, what we know about the demons that were cast down from the highest of heavens is that the devil is organized. He is organized. Satan and his demons, all of those fallen angels, they are organized. Now we get a glimpse of what that organization is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The scripture says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of what? Of evil in the heavenly places." Now, we don't know exactly how they're organized. Some would speculate on what that looks like. And again, that is just pure speculation because God doesn't give us tremendous insight on that. But he does tell us that this organization is powerful, it is evil, and it has great influence in this world. And when we think about the evil, the power, and the influence of our enemy, we must realize this as well, that the devil is 100% against us. And I'm talking to the church when I say us. He's against us. The enemy has a threefold strategy, a threefold goal in your life, my life, and the life of this church. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, speaking of Jesus, came that they may have life and have life abundantly." You see, Jesus and the devil have two different agendas. Where the devil wants to destroy and where the devil wants to wreak havoc and where the devil is 100% against us, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the complete opposite. Jesus wants to give abundant life, eternal life. You know, when you watch National Geographic, they'll have something called Shark Week, right? You ever wondered why they don't have Gazelle Week? The gazelle doesn't make it, right? The devil is the ultimate predator. The Apostle Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." In other words, be on guard, stay alert, be aware. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's the active hunter, the ultimate predator. Why? Because he's seeking someone to devour. You see, we must understand that this attack, this devastation that the devil is wanting to enact in this on this life, this earth, isn't primarily focused on unbelievers. Why? Because he already possesses them. He is against you and I as followers of Christ. He desires to destroy the lives of those who confess the name of Jesus. And though it is true that he can never, ever, 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 ever take away our salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and nothing will ever change that, He can wreak havoc in your marriage. He can wreak havoc in your singleness. He can destroy your witness and destroy your testimony. And so if we are going to engage in this spiritual warfare with great intentionality, we must know that we have an enemy. Secondly, we also need to know how our enemy works. How our enemy works. Behind every battle, there is another battle, the unseen battle that is spiritual. And behind every evil force in darkness is Satan and his demons. And for every child of God, we must be reminded that the battle is not between us and man, it is between us and the spirit of darkness. Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. You see, all of life in many ways is a battle. It's a war. When we think about Satan's schemes, we realize that these schemes are these strategies, these methods are to do what? They are to expose our weaknesses. And there are two schemes that Satan primarily focuses on at exposing your weakness and my weakness and the weakness that are found in this church. The first is that of deception. He deceives. That's what Satan does. He deceives. The devil is the father of lies. He is the first liar. He is the greatest liar, and he will never stop lying. When we look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says, in their case, speaking specifically of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we know on one hand that Satan is lying to unbelievers, right? We also see in Scripture that it was Satan himself that deceived and lied to who? Adam and Eve. And guess what? There is nothing stopping Satan from wanting to deceive you and I today. You see, Satan is intentionally focused on keeping the light of the gospel from being proclaimed to the lost and dying world, and he's also intentionally seeking to rob us of the beauty and the treasure that is only found in the gospel. He will do all that he can to distort, to twist, and distract us, and cause us to doubt the goodness of our God. Why? Why would he want to do that? Because he knows that the gospel is the ultimate story of truth. Satan knows that. And Satan is full aware that, and he will disguise himself as an angel of light. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and the first part of 15, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And this specific text here is talking about false teachers. But again, behind every false teacher is what? Satanic forces that come from Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons will use religion. They will use philosophy. They will use education. They will use politics and wealth, pride and materialism, comfort, and yes, even pandemics. You see, Satan and his demons have been at it for thousands of years. Think about that for just a moment. For thousands of years, they've been studying what? Governments. They've been studying cultures and traditions, what happens on the athletic field, achievements that people strive to, and everything in between. Make no mistake about it, Satan has been studying you. He's been studying me. He's been studying this church. In other words, we are his great research project, right? They know the weaknesses of this church. They know the weaknesses of your family. They know your weaknesses, and they will do everything they can to exploit those weaknesses. One, through deception, and secondly, through attacks. Through attacks. And here's what we need to realize about these spiritual attacks. They're personal. They're extremely personal. The word wrestle here means to grapple. It's to fight one-on-one. It's to be on one-on-one, face-to-face combat. He attacks us with accusations. He attacks us with condemnation. He attacks us through our identity. He attacks us with our beliefs. He attacks us in our faith. He will do all that he can to plant that seed of doubt. And that's where many of us are today. He attacks us when we are weak and we are vulnerable. Listen. The same tactics that Satan puts on us is the same tactics that he put on Jesus Christ when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting. And then Satan comes to him, and Jesus was in a vulnerable state, but praise be to God, Jesus is the one who is perfect. He did not succumb to the temptation and deception and the attacks of the devil. He will attack us by feeding our pride. Think about that for just a minute. He feeds our pride over and over and over again. He will feed our self-sufficiency. And he is relentless at it. He never stops. Deception and attacks are his two main methods. And Jesus, when he speaks to the Pharisees directly and he talks about their evil deeds, he likens it to who? Satan himself. He says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's the attacks, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar, a deceiver. You see, our enemy has no conscience. no remorse, no ethical standard, no morals, and absolutely no compassion, right? Have you seen that? That when the devil works, there is no compassion. The devil is 100% against you, your marriage, your singleness, your family, your workplace, your school. When you sit in the doctor's office, he is against you. In your life group, in your service to the Lord, in our time of worship this morning, in your quiet time with the Lord, he is against you. You see, the spiritual warfare, if we're going to engage properly, we must know we have an enemy. We also have to understand and learn the schemes that he has. But praise be to God, those aren't the only two things we need to know. There's a third thing we need to know. We need to know this, that your enemy has been defeated. Your enemy has been defeated. Amen. Yes, Jesus Christ changes everything. That should be the great praise on our lips. Some will say, I'm not an emotional person. That is wrong. When we think about the depths of where God has brought us from, and the fact that our enemy, our greatest enemy, has been defeated, there should be amazing praise that comes out of the lips of his people. The hearts of his people should be one of tremendous humility, tremendous gratitude. The very fact that Christ changes everything. We fight against a defeated enemy. This is the great promise that has been given to us all throughout God's word. In fact, when we go back to one of the darkest days in human history, when sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, in that first disobedience with Adam and Eve, we get the promise of a Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Genesis 3:15, I, God, will put enmity between you, speaking of Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring, he, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan, one day, you will think you have the final blow when Jesus Christ hangs his lifeless body on the cross. But that is not his defeat. In fact, that is his great victory over you. How do we know? Because the resurrection. The resurrection is the monument that Satan has been defeated. Jesus is our risen Savior. How do we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise? 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to make something come to an end. The works of the devil refers to anything associated with sin, even sin itself. So Jesus came to put an end to sin, but not just sin itself, but the effects of all sin, all the suffering, all the pain, everything that ultimately comes from the devil himself. The work of Christ came to change that. Praise be to God that God sent Jesus Christ to enemy's territory to do what we could not do, to conquer what we could not conquer. Jesus paid the full penalty of our sin, and simultaneously he took away the power of sin. And for every follower of Jesus Christ, that is true for you and it is true for me. The work of Christ has done both of those things. The rule, the reign, the power, Jesus has defeated the devil. And we must know that when Jesus comes again, he is not coming as a baby in a manger, but he is coming as our triumphant king. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, the scripture says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you believe you've already won today? In Christ, you've already won. Again, Satan will try to deceive us and try to attack us to say, no, the battle hasn't already been won. But according to the word of the Lord, it has. So the question is, how do I stand against his attacks of deception and attacks that come on you and come on me? How do we stand firm against the attacks of the enemy? And we're going to unpack this more over the next several weeks, but I do want to give you two overarching umbrellas here. One, we need to rely on God's power. The reality is Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful, right? Satan has his limits. God has no limits. Satan is on a leash, right? You go back and you read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Satan, over and over again, has to ask for permission to do what he wants to do. And God will only grant it if he wants to, right? God has ultimate power. He has ultimate authority. And that's why Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I love the command here because it's in a passive voice, meaning that we aren't trying to develop some type of strength on our own, right? The scripture is reminding us that we are being made strong by God himself. He's doing the strengthening. We must find our strength in the one who is greater than us and greater than our enemy. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is what? Is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that truth today? You see, it's easy to believe that when you're standing on top of the mountain, right? But what happens when you're in the depths of the valley? Do you truly believe that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? How do we resist attacks and deception from our adversary? Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him firm, how? In your faith. Firm in your faith refers to everything that is true about God and all that God has already accomplished in Christ. You see, Satan has no authority over you. The only authority he has over you, the only power that he has over you, the only real estate that he has in your life and in my life is the real estate that we choose to give him. You see, we aren't hopeless and helpless against him. We have the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God himself. We have the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit and it is the Word of God that sanctifies our will and sanctifies our mind. You see, Jesus Christ has won that battle over Satan. So we have power. We have power. Some of us walk as defeated Christians. I have no strength to do anything. Well, if you're meaning you personally, you have nothing to bring to the table. But God has given you all the power that is necessary. This false idea that the devil made me do it. No. The devil will put the hook, he'll bait the hook, but you have a choice to make. And through the power of God, relying on his strength, we will realize that though we are tempted, we don't have to succumb to that temptation. Paul speaking of this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is ever overtaking you that is not common to man. In other words, everybody is tempted, right? Every single person is tempted. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I've learned in my journey, specifically in temptation, that the way of escape is God's grace. God gives tremendous grace when we are weak and we are vulnerable and we are being relentlessly attacked. And over again, God puts his grace before us. That's the endurance that you and I need, grace and his power. Think about the power of Christ. Paul prays this prayer over the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1, talking about the power of Christ. He says in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Again, Paul is in the middle of a prayer. He says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Child of God, you have resurrection power today. Resurrection power. The question is, will we submit to that power? That's why the half-brother of Jesus, James, says this in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. You know what shudders the devil? The resurrection power of Christ. And the same power that Jesus possessed, the same power that resurrected his dead body from the grave now lives in you. And so whatever power Satan may have, it's only because you've chosen to give it to him. Our task is to live in the victory and to remind Satan every day that he has been defeated. It's still a battle. It's still a battle, but we must rely on God's power. Second, we need to put on God's protection. God's protection. In verses 10 through 13, we are told 6 times that the enemy is against us. But the scripture also reminds us time and time again that we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? To stand firm. The phrase there, stand firm, means to hold your position. To hold your position. And how do we hold our position against the enemy? We stand in Christ. The armor is Christ himself. Some will say, oh, Paul is giving a description of a Roman soldier. Listen, I don't need a Roman soldier when I'm fighting the devil. I need Christ himself. He is my great armor. When we look at the armor in more detail over the next few weeks, guess what we're going to see time and time again? We're going to see our mighty warrior, Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who has been fulfilled in the New Testament, is your God and my God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the armor that we need. And what is that armor that we are to stand firm in? What is that protection? Well, one, it's deliverance. We've been delivered in Christ. Colossians 1:13-14, who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How we've been delivered. We have the protection of God's mercy, right? Think about that for just a minute. God withholding from me what I do deserve because of my sin. The protection of God's mercy, but also the protection of God's grace. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Every day, every moment of every day, I have the protection of God's mercy and God's grace in my life. Not only that, I have God's protection of redemption. He has purchased my freedom in full from the bondage of sin. But not just redemption, but forgiveness. He has removed all guilt of my sin, past, present, and future. That's the protection I stand in Christ. And that's exactly where Satan's going to attack you over and over and over again. Mercy, grace, redemption, forgiveness in Christ. You stand protected today. We also have an ally, an advocate on our side. Do you believe that? 1 John tells us who this advocate is. John is speaking to the church. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the purpose of why he's writing. However, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have the greatest defense attorney ever known. And this is great news for you and I, because in Revelation chapter 12, we find that the devil, the great accuser, is doing what? He's relentlessly standing before the judge, and he's bringing about accusation based on your sin and my sin. And you know, the sad reality is he's probably telling the truth. He's probably telling the truth. The truth is we all fall short, right? We all deserve hell, eternal separation from God, eternal punishment by God. That is true, but guess what? It's not all the truth. In Christ, we stand in his righteousness, not ours. And when we stand in the Christ, the righteousness of Christ, we don't just stand with our sins forgiven, we stand in such a way as if we've always obeyed. And that's a beautiful thought. Satan desires to accuse, he desires to condemn. But praise be to God, when we stand in Christ, there is therefore what? No longer no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I'm protected by his unconditional love. Paul speaks in Romans 8, beginning in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, right now, in your spiritual warfare, you're protected by the love of Christ. So we must know our enemy. We must know how he works. But we also need to know that he has been defeated. So today, right now, choose to rely on God's power. Choose to be under God's protection. Why? Because Christ changes everything. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God today? Do you believe that God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble? Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Will you choose today to be still and know that he is God? As the praise team comes up and leads us in our time of response, I want you to think about a few of the lyrics that we're going to sing in just a moment. The lyrics are going to say this: all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. And then it says, let the King's glory in. Let the King of glory in. So this morning, as a follower of Christ, are you allowing the glory of the Lord in your heart and your mind today? As you face the spiritual warfare that is up against you, and maybe for you, you've thought all along, it's all just been physical, what's physically happening before you, and yet you're realizing, oh, there's a greater enemy behind it. Will you choose today to rely on his strength? Will you choose today to live under his protection of what God says is true about you in Christ? And for those who are here this morning joining us on campus and online, if you've never received Jesus Christ, the question is, are you thirsty for him today? Are you at the end of your rope? The good news is, when you get to the end of your rope, you'll get to the beginning of God, and that is where you'll find your great Savior. Arms open wide, receive you in his family, give you the clothes of righteousness, the clothes of peace, the clothes of joy, and the great power of his Holy Spirit. He will never leave you or forsake you.